Well, greetings everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabel, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on legal analysis when we come back. You know, once in a while we get a glimpse of the real world through the eyes of an insider. An insider like John Swinton, for instance, who was a journalist back in the 1880s. Well, Swinton was the guest of honor at a banquet given to him by the leaders of his craft, and someone who knew neither the press nor John Swinton offered a toast to the independent press. And Swinton outraged all of his colleagues by replying that there is no such thing at this date of world history, back in 1880, in America, as an independent press. Now, you know it and I know it. And there's not one of you who dares to write your honest opinions, and if you did, you know beforehand that it would never appear in print. And I'm paid weekly for keeping my honest opinions out of the paper that I'm connected with, and others of you are paid similar salaries for similar things, and any of you who would be so foolish as to write your honest opinions would be out on the streets looking for another job. And if I allowed my honest opinions to appear in one issue of my paper, before 24 hours, my occupation would be gone. Now, the business of the journalist is to destroy the truth, to lie outright, to pervert, to vilify, to fawn at the feet of mammon and to sell his country and his race for his daily bread. You know it, and I know it. And what folly is this toasting of an independent press? He went on to say that we are the tools and vassals of rich men behind the scenes. We're the jumping jacks. They pull the strings. We dance. Our talents, our possibilities, and our lives are all the property of other men. We are intellectual prostitutes. Well, you know, these rich men behind the scenes are the movers and shakers of this Global 2000 program, this New World Order. They're the men and families like the Windsors and Rockefellers and Bushes and Bundys and Carnegies and Vanderbilts. That's why I contend that it's time for us to wise up and start listening more to the God of Abraham and stop following after all these crazy scientists, philosophers, preachers, and politicians, and let's prepare to live through and survive this New World Order, this Global 2000 insanity. Now, if you'd like to learn more about Global 2000, Bible prophecy, and this New World Order, why don't you call and order our free General Law CD package first? That's the place to start. It's educational, it's entertaining, it's informative, best of all, it's free. You can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org. Just click onto the archives page and you can download it right there. georgegordon.org. Go to the archives page and download. All right, we've been talking about this thing of legal analysis. Legal analysis, to bring you up to speed here, is that faculty in law that we call code pleading. Code pleading is that portion of it, that skill or ability that we use to define what it is that we're trying to isolate, what it is that we're being charged with, what it is that this guy is guilty of. So I've mentioned several times that oftentimes people will bring a legal problem into class and then they'll say, well, I'm innocent, when in reality they're actually guilty. And I pointed out that 85% of the time when government brings an allegation against you for tax evasion or willful failure to file or you were speeding or whatever it is, 85% of the time you're guilty, 15% of the time you're innocent. Oftentimes people are innocent and plead guilty because they believe they're guilty. They have been persuaded that they're guilty when, in fact, they are innocent. Vagrancy is a case in point. Vagrancy was struck down in 1964 as being unconstitutional, but that doesn't mean that those laws are taken off the books. About 275,000 cases of vagrancy come up every year. People plead guilty. People are jailed. People are fined. People are punished for being vagrants when, in fact, they wouldn't be vagrants if they resisted. That is, if they were to plead not guilty and then simply raises their defense, the law has been struck down as unconstitutional, the court would then dismiss the action and that'd be the end of it. But they're charged with being vagrants, and they're asked, how do you want to plead? And they say, well, I want to plead guilty. And the judge says, you're making this plea of your own free will. And they say, yes, well, in that case, well, then you're guilty, and the fine is $75, and you've been in jail for 3 days. We'll give you credit for time served, and you're free to go. Now, you can't sue for being falsely arrested and falsely imprisoned because you pled guilty to the charge. See how simple that is? So in legal analysis, then, what we want to do is to go to the dictionary, and in this case, we go to the concordance to see if we're guilty according to the scripture, and then we take a look at Webster's dictionary, for instance, an American Dictionary of the English Language by Noah Webster, 1828. I like to use that old one over there so that we can get these old-timey definitions, and to see whether or not we, in fact, are guilty. Now, we've gone through, 14 so far, And there was 18 charges that have, over the years, been brought against me. Let me just run through them quickly. Sometimes people will say that I'm a tax evader, a tax cheat, and a tax fraud. We looked at those three, and the answer to that is no, I'm none of the above. It may appear to people that I'm a tax evader, tax cheat, and a tax fraud, but when we analyzed the terms, the definitions of the words, and then compared that with what I actually do in life, I'm not doing that. I'm not guilty of that. And then sometimes people say, this is a cult and you're a cult leader. So we took a look at cults and what are they, and we found out that no, George Gordon does not qualify as a cult leader, and the law school does not qualify for a cult, just based upon the definitions of the words. Then we took a look at, well, is George Gordon vulgar, illiterate, unlettered, ignorant, politically incorrect, and a liar? So we looked at the definitions of illiterate, vulgar, unlettered, ignorant, politically incorrect, and a liar, and yes, I'm all of the above. Then we looked at the allegation that George Gordon is a false prophet and a blasphemer. And I showed you that I'm not a false prophet because I'm not a prophet at all. To be a false prophet, you first have to be a prophet, and I have always said that I'm not a prophet. So if I'm not a prophet, then I can't be a false prophet. And I don't get into the realm of prophecy because it's a realm that I haven't been authorized to enter into. And so I stay away from that and say very plainly, no, I'm not a prophet. I cannot tell you, I cannot divine the future. I cannot tell you the future. God has not revealed to me any prophecies. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I cannot read Deuteronomy 28 or Leviticus 26 or Revelation 6 and come to a conclusion. Hey, here's what I think based upon what I'm reading. But that doesn't have anything to do with prophecy. I'm not a prophet. John was a prophet. Moses was a prophet. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah were all prophets, and they wrote many years ago, and what they wrote still hasn't come to pass yet, but I have every confidence that it will, and even more so as I watch my news media today. All right, so now we're down to the last four charges. The last four charges are foul-mouthed, profane, perverted, and obscene. So if you came to me and you said, you know, Gordon, I think that you are foul-mouthed, well, you know, you may have a point there. You may be right. I've never said that I wasn't. Profane? You could say, you know, Gordon, you are profane. And I'd have to say, well, I need to look up the word foul-mouthed and profane to make a determination as to whether or not that's true or false. Now, you have in your mind right now a belief concerning foul-mouthed, profane, perverted, and obscene. When I mention those words, something comes into your mind. Could it be that your definition, your belief concerning the definition of foul mouth, profane, perverted, and obscene may be something different than mine? So then we would need an authority. We would have to go to someone, somewhere, and come up with the correct definition. Now, as a general rule, the way we do that is we go to the dictionary, and we say, well, what does Webster say about foul mouth, profane, perverted, and obscene? But there's a second standard over here, the Bible, the biblical standard, the scriptural standard. The word profane also appears in the scripture, so does perverted. Foul mouth and obscene does not, but perverted and profane do. So that we can find out from the scriptural point of view, well, are these words, am I engaged in these activities? Because maybe I do want to plead guilty. Maybe, in fact, I am. And that's what I've been pointing out to my students for years. You know, when somebody comes along and they say, hey, you are illiterate, has it ever occurred to you that maybe you are illiterate? So I explained that one to you the other day when we looked at the word illiterate, and I took a look at that and I said, yes, I'm guilty of that. I am illiterate. Now, I know sometimes people will say, well, aren't you speaking language right now? Don't you read and write? Well, it's true. I do have a limited capacity for reading and writing, but as we learned, there's 512,000 words in the language, of which I only know 5% of them. So would you say that somebody that knows 5% of the language is literate? My conclusion would be no, I don't think so. I don't know what proportion or what percentage of the language would make you literate. Would it be 50%? In other words, if you knew 50% of the language, would you say, well, that guy's pretty literate? If you could read, write, and understand 100% of the language, I think you would say the guy's literate. 50%? Well, he's at least half literate. Well, what about 25%? Would you call him one quarter literate? Well, then, since I know about 5% of the English language, I guess you could say, well, George Gordon is 5% literate. But when somebody knows as little as 5% of something, he's pretty ignorant. He doesn't really know very much. So, you know, I would have to say, yeah, I think you're right about that. I'm pretty illiterate. Unlettered, yeah, I showed you that I was unlettered. But then I pointed out that Jesus was unlettered. Do you remember? That's one of the things that they accused him of. They accused him of being a blasphemer. They accused him of being unlettered, ignorant. And he doesn't fit the bill for either one, does he? Well, you know, maybe you think he does, but we looked in the scripture, and he didn't fill the bill for being a blasphemer, and he didn't fill the bill for being ignorant. He was a pretty knowledgeable guy. So I'm going to take a look at these definitions. Now gather around here. Now let's take a look here and see where we're at. Let's look at the word foul-mouthed first. And I'm going to go to the 1828 dictionary. And foul-mouthed, shortened to the point, it says, using language scurrilous, opprobrious, obscene, or profane, uttering abuse or profane or obscene words, accustomed to using bad language. All right, so we've got bad language. Might want to write that down. Profane, obscene, scurrilous. All right, so let's take a look at obscene and see what obscene is. Obscene is offensive to chastity and delicacy, impure, expressing or presenting to the mind or view something which delicacy, purity, and decency forbid to be exposed, as obscene language, obscene pictures, foul, filthy, offensive, disgusting, inauspicious, ill-omened, in a manner offensive to chastity or purity, impurely or unchastely. Okay, so that would be something like maybe dirty pictures, pornography. It could be really obscene, sexually explicit language. Now, I want to point out to you that the FCC now has a list of words, and they got them from the Supreme Court. These questions of obscenity and bad language, profanity, have been brought up to the courts a number of times. So I want to point out, going into the next word, which will be perverted here, that I haven't been prosecuted or convicted. I've never received a letter from the FCC, not in this country or any of the countries around the world where this program is broadcast. Not one word. Nobody has ever written a letter and said, no, look, Gordon, your language is out of line here. That you're filthy, you're obscene, and you're using words that are prohibited by law. No, nobody said that. Now, it may be that I'm offensive, rude, obnoxious, but those aren't crimes. And in one person's mind, it may be profane. And I'm not here to tell you what to believe. I'm just here to tell you that just because somebody believes that somebody else is foul-mouthed, profane, perverted, and obscene doesn't make it so. I pointed out Judy Hartson, remember, in the fourth grade. She would run in and tell Mr. Witt, the teacher, that little Georgie's out on the playground using, and I'm sure she would have used the word foul-mouthed, profane, perverted, and obscene language, because I used words like ass and fart. But those aren't foul, profane, perverted, or obscene words. I'm going to show you that as we progress along. Those are words that appear in the scripture itself. And we were in a religious school. There are words in the Bible, boys and girls, that cannot be used in church. I'm not kidding you. There are words in the Bible that religious people don't use, won't use, can't use, and believe are, in fact, foul, profane, perverted, and obscene. I don't believe that for a moment. And neither does Webster, neither does the Supreme Court, and neither does the Federal Communications Commission. But the FCC, the Supreme Court, are secular institutions. So I'm going to rely not just on secular institutions, but on the scripture itself and show you that if God uses that word, it must be all right. And maybe it's offensive to you. God has made a lot of mistakes. I don't deny that. Polygamy was one of them, remember? And then bond servitude and slavery were a couple of more. And God has been upbraided and corrected by evolutionists. His first three chapters are just totally unscientific. And then Joshua's long day is a bald-faced lie. Noah's flood never existed. That's another lie. I mean, people have been busily correcting God now for several thousand years. I'm not so sure that that's true, accurate, or correct. And furthermore, I'm going to show you that these corrections of God's alleged mistakes are, in fact, blasphemy. See, I looked up the word blasphemy to see, well, what did God say blasphemy was? Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, they came to Jesus and they said, well, we think you're a blasphemer, and they accused him of it. So his view of blasphemy, that is the Creator's view of blasphemy, and the view of the religious leaders of his day, and I would contend today that the view of religious people and religious leaders today concerning blasphemy, foul mouth, profane, perverted, and obscene, is in the same league, in the same category as the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. They're certainly entitled to their opinion, their view. I wouldn't deny that, but that doesn't make it true, doesn't make it accurate or correct. Let's go over here to the word pervert. What is a pervert anyway? Well, to pervert is to turn from the truth. To pervert is impropriety or from its proper purpose. to distort from its true use or end, as to pervert reason by misdirecting it, to pervert the laws of misinterpreting, or by misinterpreting and misapplying the laws, to pervert justice, to pervert the meaning of the author, to pervert nature, to pervert truth, to turn from right to corrupt. Perverted is to turn from right to wrong. Distorted, corrupted, misinterpreted, misemployed. Now, I'm going to take that word perverted, and I'm going to give you a couple of examples. We flip over here. Remember the other day we went through a list of 82 laws that are being violated here in the United States. Well, listen to this. If you go to church and then the preacher tells you that we want to celebrate Jesus' birthday by practicing Christmas, which violates Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 6, Deuteronomy 4, 2, and 12, 32, that's perversion. If that same preacher tells you that you can eat pork, when Leviticus 11, verse 7 tells you don't do that, that's perversion. When the preacher tells you that you can interracially marry, and that's a perversion or a violation of Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 11, and Ezra 10, verse 10. And I remember those 81 I went down there. Well, listen, these professionals, these intellectuals, these preachers, these religious people are telling you that you can do things or that you can't do things that are set out by God himself. So when somebody comes to you and says you cannot practice, let's say, a polygamy, boys and girls, that's an act of blasphemy because God himself said, yes, you can. I'll come to blasphemy here in a minute or two, but I just wanted to point out that there's two standards here. We have the standards that are applied to us by the people who have set themselves up as the definers of language, the censors. And they're telling us, well, here's what's proper, even though what we see in the scripture tells us something different. Now, the people who speak the King's English, they don't use foul language. I don't deny that. They're not vulgar, and I don't deny that. Those are the people who are the politicians, preachers, doctors, dentists, teachers, professors, business leaders, judges, lawyers, officers, journalists, the people who are politically correct, the professionals, the intellectuals, as opposed to those who are the commoners and the vulgars. The people who are vulgar are the commoners. They're politically incorrect. They're farmers, prisoners, actors, comedians, prostitutes, whores, electricians, plumbers, carpenters, sailors, and soldiers, the common people in the society. And there's a difference of opinion here as to who's correct when it comes to language. So my contention is that the people who are claiming that they are the self-appointed censors, and remember that they have a form of godliness, but then deny the power thereof. And these people believe, and they teach, that you should obey the laws of your state. Now, I wouldn't say that you should disobey the laws of your state, but there are times that come up when we need to make a choice between the laws of our state and the laws of God. And we're told with specificity by God himself that in Acts 5:29 we should obey God rather than men. So when the state lady comes up and says that I need to participate in the census, I have to tell her I'm terribly sorry, ma'am, but I can't do that. It's against the law. And when the school nurse says you have to have your child inoculated, I have to tell her I'm terribly sorry, school nurse, but that is against the law. We can't do that. Now, I don't see that the preachers are out here telling you not to participate in the census and not to participate in vaccinations. And I'm not telling you what you should do either. You people are adults and you need to make an informed decision based upon your own understanding and your own research. I'm not here to tell you how to live your lives, but I'm here to tell you that there are differences of opinions, and a lot of times these religious people are just plain wrong. They violate the scripture. Then they point to me and they say, well, Gordon, you're blaspheming. You're perverted. Oh, no, no. Let's take a look at the word profane here and see what this is all about. A profane person. Irreverent to anything that's sacred. A man is profane when he takes the name of God in vain or treats sacred things with abuse and irreverence. Irreverent. Proceeding from a contempt of sacred things or implying it as profane words or language. Profane swearing. I underlined profane swearing. Not sacred. Nothing is profane that serveth the holy things, such as in profane fables. Profane fables. Is the doctrine of evolution a profane fable? Is the statutes in the United States against polygamy profane fables? Is the command to practice the census a profane fable? Are vaccinations a profane fable? That's what I'm thinking. Now, it talks about swearing here, so I went one step further and I went over here to swear, S-W-E-A-R. Here's what swearing means. To utter or affirm with a solemn appeal to God for the truth of the declaration as to swear an oath. So to swear an oath is profane. Excuse me, boys and girls, but when you raise your hand and you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, isn't that profane swearing? Now, when we go to Matthew 5, verse 33 through 37, we're told with specificity, you shall not forswear yourself. In James 5, 12, you're told not to forswear yourself. The scripture tells you don't take an oath. All of you people in the military, didn't you step forward one step, raise your right hand, and swear an oath of allegiance to the United States of America? Huh? Didn't you? So that's what we call profane swearing, not that George Gordon does. I'm just here to tell you that that's what the dictionary tells you. Now, it is in most people's minds. If you take God's name in vain, then that's profanity. No, that isn't. You see, the second commandment tells you, you shall not take the name of the Eternal, your God, in vain. Is the Creator's name Jesus? Is it Christ? Is it God? I covered a series of programs just recently, and I showed you plainly that's not the case. Jesus is Zeus. The Creator's name is not Zeus. Christos is the Indian sun god, Krishna. Boys and girls, the Creator's name is not Krishna. And the word God, G-O-T-T, G-O-T, G-O-D, G-D, that's the Scandinavian name for their sun god. So when we use these terms, God, Jesus, and Christ, those are pagan to the core. Those are pagan names. You cannot take the Creator's name in vain by using those three words. It's impossible. Taint his name. Now, there's another controversy. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that God's name is Jehovah. I'm not persuaded that that's the case, but I'm not running around using Jehovah in some kind of a flip manner. And then there's Yahweh, Yahshua, and Yahshua. I'm not fully persuaded that those are the Creator's names either. I'm not persuaded that they're not. I'm not persuaded that they are. I don't know. I'm ignorant. I never denied it. So I don't know. I've been asked that quite often. People will say, why don't you use God's holy name? And then I tell them, because I don't know that that's his holy name. And from their perspective, they must be saying to themselves, God, this guy Gordon is really ignorant, bordering on stupidity. Well, I've already admitted that I'm illiterate and ignorant, and I didn't make any claims to the contrary. Somebody's going to say, well, why would you want to go to school to listen to a teacher that's illiterate and ignorant? Well, because I told you the truth, that I was illiterate and ignorant. I didn't come forward to you and say, listen, I'm lettered and I'm real smart. You know, would you rather learn from somebody that told you the truth, this is where it's at, or did you want to go listen to some guy at the university who's going to tell you that he's something that he's not, which is called hypocrisy? A hypocrite is a guy that's an actor. A hypocrite is somebody who pretends to be something that he's not, usually referred to in religious terms. You know, this guy has a form of godliness, but he denies the power thereof. That's typically the way that's done. Hey, listen, I got to give you the halfway point reminder that you're listening to the Law Hour, an editorial review that we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, that's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. Now, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on Compact Disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly and has our radio log schedule and archives. All of it can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling and asking for it. The number is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, go to our website, georgegordon.org. Click onto the archives page and download it right there, georgegordon.org. The sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief. The Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program. And we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters now to our listeners. These endorsements and recommendations that we give don't mean that the authors or publications that we're endorsing and recommending are necessarily going to reciprocate. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour and Editorial Review may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans whose viewpoint may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review either. Now, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program, they're mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, not too long ago, there's a radio station out in Colorado, and I said to the wife, now, why don't you call that station, see if you can get our program on that station? And so the negotiations began, and some time went by, and one day, I said, well, how's that going there with that radio station? She says, oh, that's a dead-letter deal. You see, they listened to some of your programs, and they said, well, we could never play those programs on our radio station because of the foul-mouthed, profane, perverted, and obscene language that your husband uses. And I was kind of surprised, and I thought, foul-mouthed, profane, perverted, and obscene language coming from me? And I thought, well, gee, maybe that's true. You know, maybe I am foul-mouthed, profane, perverted, and obscene. So I thought, well, let me write that down. Let me go look that up and let me find out what exactly is it that I've done here that would offend them. Now, I am offensive, and I don't deny it. Anytime that you take a position on anything, it's going to make somebody mad someplace. I mean, just think about it for a minute. I come to you and I say, polygamy is scriptural, and there's 24 cases of polygamy in the Bible. Polygamy is a social status created by God himself. David had 6 wives. Jacob had 4 wives. Esau had 2 wives. Abraham had 3 wives. Polygamy comes in 2 forms. Polygamy, spelled P-O-L-Y-G-A-M-Y. Polygamy, spelled P-O-L-Y-G-E-M-Y. And then there's polyandry, and that's another form. That's females having plural husbands. Now, right away, when I make a statement like that, you've got an opinion. You know, that's just the way life is. You've got an opinion. Now, I'm not here to promote polygamy or polyandry or anything else, but I'm here to report that while it's illegal in Utah and the United States of America as a whole, there are 30,000 polygamous families that practice polygamy correctly and aren't being prosecuted, and they've got several wives and many children. And they're following the scripture, and they're not in violation of the law of Utah, and they're not in violation of the law of the United States. But right away, the Mormon church is going to come in there and say, no, no, we've renounced polygamy. Well, excuse me a minute. Hang on a second. How can the Mormon church renounce something that God created? I mean, I can understand that you don't want to practice it. I'm not a polygamist. I'm not practicing polygamy. I'm not sitting here with 2 or 5 wives, and I'm not advocating it, but I'm not condemning it. It was God that created it. And in some circumstances, it probably works all right, and it's probably a good practice in some people's cases. My wife and I decided that it probably wasn't for us. And I would suggest that if you're sitting there saying, well, I don't think polygamy is for me either, well, that's probably about right. But if you came to the conclusion that it was, it wouldn't be a crime. Well, it's a crime in Utah. It's a crime in the United States. They don't want you to do that. So there's this opinion. So you got this opinion over here. So you need to ask yourself, well, whose opinion counts? Is it Utah and the United States, or is it the opinion of the creator of the universe? And that's the choice for you to make. And if you want to choose the United States and Utah, well, get after it. And my opinion is I think the Creator is a better source of information than Utah and Washington, D.C. That's my opinion. And if I'm foul-mouthed, profane, perverted, and obscene because of that, well, okay. Okay. Now, that has to do with sex, all right. And if I'm obscene in your mind because I'm advocating, I believe in, and I think that polygamy is scriptural and legal and lawful, well, then, okay, I'm obscene. But I don't think that that's the correct definition for obscene. And the FCC has not called me and said, Gordon, you're using obscene language on the air, and you better cease and desist. I haven't had that happen yet. Now, I've had some other people call me and say I'm obscene, but I'm sitting here saying, well, that's your opinion, and you're certainly entitled to it. Just like the guy with the radio station, you know, I'm not complaining about the guy that owns the radio station. He has a right to his opinions. He has a right to his property, and his radio station is his property. I simply come along and say, I've got money to spend, and I want to buy time on your station. And if your complaint is that, no, I don't like what you say, that's fine, too. I mean, you can sit there and say, well, I disagree with your theology, and I disagree with your politics, and I disagree with your economics, and I disagree with your social and political and economic and philosophical viewpoints. That's fine. I mean, did you hear me when I said that these opinions are mine and mine alone? You know, every day I tell you these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't represent the opinions of radio stations out there or the advertisers or the sponsors. You know, when you hear me on the air, you're hearing me. I pay for that time, you know. You know, somebody has to pay for that. And so I'm expressing freedom of speech, and that's my free speech. Now, it's offensive, and I don't deny it, but did you know that Jesus was offensive? He was an offensive fellow. In the scripture, when you just look up the word offend or offensive, he offended the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. He offended the public officials. And anytime that you come on the air and you say to somebody, you know, sodomy is a crime, all the sodomites and the lesbians out there, just can you feel it? You know, if you're a sodomite, can't you just feel the adrenaline coming up in your armpits right now? I'm not advocating that somebody come out and kill you or stone you or rock you to death, but I wanted to point out that the creator of the universe prescribes death as the penalty for the act. I didn't write it. I'm just a reporter telling you that's the way it is. Now, if you're a murderer, did you know that murder is against the law and the prescription for that is to stone you to death? And all you murderers out there, can you feel the adrenaline coming up in your armpits? Now, you know, most of us aren't murderers and most of us aren't sodomites, and so it's not offensive to us. But if you bring up the subject and you tell people that, you know, the abortion, you get the abortion issue, and you got the anti-abortion and the pro-abortion people, and they've got adrenaline flowing through their armpits. Anytime that you tell somebody what your view is, it's going to raise some animosity. So if you're not offended yet, stand by, because you're going to be. You can't listen to this program without being offended. I cover too much ground. I cover too many different topics and issues. The bankers and the paper money advocates and the lawyers and the preachers are all angry with me because I tell you, here's what the scripture tells you about lawyers, preachers, bankers, politicians, and none of it's good. And they don't like that. And then they get angry with me and they write me letters. And then they call on the phone and they tell me what a jerk I am and so on. And they ask questions and they make allegations and accusations. And they say, you're a tax evader, a tax cheat, you're a fraud, you're a cult leader, you're foul-mouthed. I want to cover that because I don't think that that's true. I don't think that's true. I don't think it's true because I haven't been prosecuted, but I wanted to take a look at some of the words that are actually being used and then ask you, the listener. Remember I said when we started the series, I said, I want you to sit there as the jury and listen to the words and then ask yourself, is this guy really in violation of the law of God? Am I actually in violation of the scripture? And I said we're going to take a look at this thing of blasphemy. So let's start right there with blaspheme. Now, Jesus was accused of being a blasphemer. He said, your sins be forgiven you. And the religious people said, well, only God can forgive sins. Therefore, he is blaspheming. Well, that's not even the definition of blasphemy. I'm not sure that the religious people who are using words like profane, perverted, and foul-mouthed, and obscene, I'm not sure they really understand what the definitions of the words are. And when it comes to blasphemed, let's take a look. I'm not sure that the religious people know what the word means. So it's divided up into 9 words from the Greek and the Hebrew. And so if you've got a pen and paper, copy these down. I'm going to give you the numbers here. In the Old Testament, it's word number 5006, 1288, 5344, 1442, 2778, and 5007. Let's see, that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That's 7. Did I get that right? Yeah, 7. 7 words. And what that means is that in the Old Testament, the writers used 7 Hebrew words to describe this thing called blasphemy. So it comes in different degrees, as different little nuances or shades of meaning. And then in the Greek, you'll find it that it's number 987, 988, and 989. So it's got 3 definitions. All right, now here's what it means. It means to scorn, abhor, give occasion against, contemn, despise, provoke. It means to curse. It means treason. It means to libel. It means to revile, reproach, to hack with words, to expose, carp, defame, defy, rail, reproach, or upbraid. All right, now, if we took number 2778 to expose, aren't you preachers out there, when you're teaching people that this flood, this Noah's flood, was a local flood? Now, I just defy anybody to read chapter 6, 7, and 8 and come up with a local flood there. Just go read it and then tell me, write me a letter and tell me, oh, that was a local flood, Mr. Gordon. Now, God tells you very plainly this is a worldwide flood. And aren't you preachers and religious guys out there teaching the local flood, exposing God's mistake? Aren't you defaming the guy that wrote chapter 6, 7, and 8? Aren't you defying the guy that wrote chapter 6, 7, and 8? And aren't you reproaching and upbraiding the guy that wrote chapter 6, 7, and 8? Now let's take a look at chapter 1, 2, and 3 on the creation. You evolutionists and all of you preachers out there that are teaching evolution, read the chapters. And then aren't you exposing, defaming, defying, reproaching, and upbraiding the guy that wrote it? I just said, I just thought I'd ask you, why don't you co plead that out yourself and ask yourself, gee, maybe I'm doing that. Maybe I'm guilty of blasphemy. I have people, they call me and they write letters and they say, Gordon, you know, you're blaspheming God. I said, God is meaner than a junkyard dog. I don't deny that. A junkyard dog is pretty mean. You know, if you are circling around a junkyard and there's a fence there and there's these dogs in there, sometimes I got two or three of them, they're Doberman Pinschers or they're Rottweilers or something, but those dogs are mean. Those are not nice dogs. Now, I'm sure that they're nice dogs to their owners, the people that own the junkyard, but those dogs are not nice to people like me that would maybe climb over the fence or do something like that. And so we use the term meaner than a junkyard dog. Now, let me give you an example. Do you remember when we got from Egypt over to Jericho and then a little town named Ai and how God destroyed those cities and killed all of the inhabitants in those cities? Does that strike you as being kind and conservative? Does genocide sound like it's kind and gentle? I don't know. I'll leave it up to you. But it sounds like to me when the Egyptian army got down, you know, to the Gulf of Aqaba, and then they followed the Israelites into the sea, and then they were all swallowed up and destroyed. No survivors. This God here, he doesn't take prisoners. There were no prisoners that came out of Jericho, Ai, or the Red Sea. No concentration camps. No prisoner exchanges. They're just all dead. That sounds pretty mean to me. I don't know about you, but it just kind of struck me as being, you know, hey, this guy is somebody that you'd want to mess around with. So bringing that to your attention and then taking a look here at the definition of this thing called blasphemy. It means to scorn, abhor, give occasion, condemn, despise, provoke, treason, vilify. You know, the Messiah said in Matthew 4:4, he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word. The day he said that, he was alive. Not one word of the New Testament was written until after he was dead. The day he said that, he said, man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Only the 39 books of the Old Testament were there. And don't you think he was referring to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and 6, 7, and 8? Don't you think that Jesus was familiar with the creation account and with the flood account? And now, honest to God, do you people want to sit there and say that he did not report that correctly? In Revelation 22, there's a statement made in there. Let me read this to you. Just for all of you people that would want to change the scripture to some degree. In Revelation 22, he says, for I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Honest to God, now, you preachers out there, do you really want to change some of these words in here? Do you really want to tell people the flood was local? Do you really want to tell them that the creation account in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is false? And that evolution and the Big Bang Theory is true, accurate, and correct. Are you really sure you want to do that? And then claim that you represent this guy? Just throwing it out there for you. Not telling you what you need to teach. I'm just asking the question. Are you really sure you want to do that? And he says in verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now he that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Well, I don't think that I'm guilty of that. You know, I've said time and again, you know, those three chapters, chapter 1, 2, and 3, tell you with specificity from an eyewitness who created the heavens and the earth. He said, this is what happened. I was there that day, and I'm reporting it to you accurately. I have never come on the air and said to you people, no, he lied to you. Evolution is correct. The Big Bang Theory is correct, and God lied to you there. That this didn't happen in 7 days. This happened in 7,000 years or something else. I didn't say that. And furthermore, in the flood account, you know, I've reported pretty accurately, I think, you know, pretty accurately, the flood, in fact, was worldwide. I never told you people that it was local. Now, you may believe that it was local. I just said, why don't you read the account? If you can get local out of that, you know, then your IQ has to be down around the speed limit someplace. You're not reading that. Yeah, you want to say to me that I'm illiterate. You know, okay, you're certainly welcome to your opinion, but I think that anybody that's literate and reads those three chapters is going to come to the conclusion that that thing not only flooded Tibet, it flooded Southern California, Alaska, and Japan all at the same time. I just wanted to make that report. So I think that when you come along here and you want to blaspheme God, I think that the way to do that is to defame. I think that what you need to do is to tell people that he's a liar, that he doesn't mean what he says, that the scripture here is filled with inaccuracies. You can't depend on it. It's not true. I think that that's a better explanation of blasphemy than saying that God is meaner than a junkyard dog. Now, you know, oftentimes, you know, people come back and they'll say, well, this guy has filthy communication. Filthy communication. Well, that word, that term, filthy communication, appears in the scripture three times. Did you know that? Three times. And next time I want to take up the subject of filthy communication, because I've had people bring that to my attention. They say, now listen, Gordon, you are in violation of those three scriptures that talk about using filthy communication, and we're told not to do that. And that's what you're doing. So I looked up this term, or these terms, called filthy communication. And I'm of the opinion that that's not true at all. And so next time, I want to bring that up. And at the same time, I bring up this filthy communication, which is, you know, using bad words. This is the way the religious people will tell you. But that the bad words that are being raised as being bad words are not bad words at all. And that those words, commonly called profane, obscene, perverted, foul, are in reality the common words used in the English language every day, used in the scripture over and over and over again. And then you're going to sit there and say, oh, you can't use that word because it's foul, it's filthy, it's dirty. Excuse me. If God himself uses those words, don't you think that maybe upbraiding him and saying these words are filthy, they're foul, are filthy, are you going to say to me then that God has a foul mouth, that he's perverted, that he's profane, that he's obscene for using these words in the scripture that you religious people would be loath to use because they're vulgar? Is that your position? Well, so next time we're going to take a look at filthy communication, and then we'll just go down and we'll start taking a look at common words that are used in the scripture. I won't mention them to you today. I'll let you think about them until tomorrow. And then tomorrow, I'm going to drop the bomb on you. We'll actually take a look at some words in the Bible here that the people who speak the King's English and are politically correct are loath to use because they're common, vulgar, and used by us commoners. That's next time on the Law Hour and Editorial Review. Meanwhile, let me remind you that you have been listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review that were sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. For more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly. And it has our radio log schedule and archives. All of it can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. All right, our time's up. I've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, we'll see you tomorrow night, and good night, friends.